Pray with me. Father, we are grateful again that we get to sit in your presence, that we get to enjoy who you are through the preaching, Father, that you have given as a gift to your people. And Father, I pray for BJ and this gifting and just the use of it this morning, how he is going to you for this. This is not of him, but Father, your Spirit has led him to this point. And I pray that our ears would hear what is true and good, that you'd help our hearts believe it, that you'd help us to desire it, to want it. So, Father, may you use this time to just stir us up to good things, but also to help us to see you for who you really are, that we might see you for the God that is powerful, full of power, mighty. Help us to sit in that this morning, and to be thankful and grateful that we are yours. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to see all y'all this morning. We are blessed to get together again as God's people. He's good to us, isn't he? Amen. Amen. So we've been walking through the book of Ephesians for several months now, and I hope that Paul's message to us has been abundantly clear. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you have been given a completely new identity. You are not who you once were. We've seen this in Ephesians 2. He says this: you were dead in the trespasses and sins that you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience, you're going to hear that word this morning. Sons of disobedience. And listen to this. Among whom we all once walked, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That was you. You were darkness. And therefore, for a time in your life, you lived like darkness. Things we've been talking about, that Paul's been talking about. Darkness such as walking in lies and falsehood, burning with uncontrolled anger, speaking corrupt and filthy speech, stealing things, being covetous. Bitterness, rage, gossip. We've been talking about these things. Last week, Pastor Tim talked about a fun one. Sexual immorality of all types. Whether that's heterosexuality or homosexuality, transgenderism, or giving into your lust through pornography. These are the types of sins that mark non-Christians. And that was all of us at one time, but not anymore. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, because of his great love, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So because of God's grace, his undeserved love towards us, he sent his perfect son Jesus to die in order to pay for our sins. And then he rose to give us real victory over our sins in this life. And when we place our faith in him, we sinners are now declared saints. We who were formerly far off from God, we've now been brought near to him. We were former sons and daughters of Satan, which Jesus says in John 8. Now we're children of the Most High God. This is who you are now. This is the good news. This is the gospel. So in light of all that, in light of our new identities, Pastor Tim preached on this last week, be imitators of God as his beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. So now we're his kids, guys, God's kids. And because of that, we are to put off our old ways, our old habits, the lifestyles we used to live in, and we're to live lives that are now marked by a love for God and a love for people. And I think that we all get this in theory. Like, we're like, yeah, I get, yeah, duh. We know we're called to live differently than we used to. And we know what God says is right and wrong. But there's this serpent in our ear. And he likes to whisper things. Things that sound like this. Did God really say that? Is that really what the Bible teaches? Or is that just some man's interpretation? If God is so loving, surely he would want you to have what your heart desires, right? Go ahead, do that thing just one more time. Then you can stop it next week. Or something like that. Why do you have to be so old-fashioned? It's 2024. What's the big deal? Lighten up. These are the whispers that flood y'all's ears every day. The enemy wants to deceive us. So he sends messages from influencers that are all around us, whether it's media or Facebook or TikTok or news outlets, our family members, our friends, even spiritual leaders. And sometimes the greatest deception comes from our very own hearts, which leads us to today's text. Hear the word of the living God, Ephesians 5, 6 through 10. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you would take your word, your living and active word, and use it in the lives of the people in this room. Make them more like Christ. Make them trust in themselves less and trust in you more. God, help them see that what I'm saying this morning, I'm not saying in anger or just to harm them, but I'm saying these things in love because they're what you say, and you love us. And sometimes this loving thing wounds us. And then it heals us. So God, use your word to cut us apart and then put us back together for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So here is today's main point and application. I'm getting it to you right out in the beginning, right out front. Main point. Despite what the deceivers may say, as those who are now children of light, we Christians are to entirely separate ourselves from sinful lifestyles associated with the darkness. And here's our application. Therefore, do not be deceived, church. You have been illuminated to the church and empowered to separate from the darkness and walk in the light. And when you aren't sure exactly what that looks like, ask God to give you wisdom and discernment so you can walk the path that would please him. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to be talking about. Let's dive in. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So Paul ended our text last week with a pretty heavy warning to these Ephesian people. He said, those who are ruled by their sinful lusts and desires, they should expect to have no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Ooh. They're still in the darkness. Even if they claim to be in the light, they're still in the darkness. That's serious, serious business. That's a hard word from this brother. Paul would likely be excommunicated from a lot of churches today for speaking that word in such a way like that. But you know what? Paul wouldn't care. You know why? Because he loves the people he's writing to. He's concerned for their souls. For him, telling the truth is more important than what names he might be called or how people might think of him. So with great conviction and clarity and a heart full of love and care, he lays out a message of repentance that we've been hearing. As new creations, we are to put off the old man and put on the new. We've heard this for the past 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, something like that. But Paul knows that there are going to be those who oppose this message. And one day, one way that they will oppose this message is through the deception with empty words. That's what he says, deception with empty words. So in Paul's day and in our day, there are going to be those who seek to deceive the sheep, sometimes intentionally, sometimes in ignorance. And one of their tactics, one of their main tactics of deception that Paul is going to hone in on right here is minimizing the seriousness of sin. Minimizing the seriousness of sin. Notice Paul's words. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the son of disobedience. It's these things that we just discussed, which bring fire, God's fiery wrath upon a lost world. Lying, sinful anger, stealing, corrupting talk, sexual immorality, covetousness, impurity. It's all sin, brothers and sisters. It's all cosmic rebellion against the God of the universe. And it's because of these things that he's going to judge those who are outside of Christ. In Colossians, Paul doubles down on this. Listen to what he says in Colossians. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So if you think he just got confused in Ephesians, he's like, no, that must not be what you mean. He says the same thing in Colossians. And I don't have it here, but he's got the same thing in Romans. But there are going to be deceivers who want to get in y'all's ears and tell you otherwise, minimizing the seriousness of sin. And this is nothing new. This has been going on since the beginning. It was all throughout the Old Testament. So in Jeremiah's day, the prophet Jeremiah, there was grotesque sin and idolatry rampant among God's covenant people, Israel. Abominations were being committed all around them. Yet false priests and prophets arose among the people. And rather than calling out the sin and warning of God's judgment, they would coddle the people, affirm them that what they were doing was okay. God speaks of this in Jeremiah 6. He says, for from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, lightly, listen to that word, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is God talking. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they weren't ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. So there were prophets and priests crying out, peace, peace, meaning it's all good, Israel. You're at peace with God. When they were actually walking in abominations, embracing their sin rather than making war with it. And for these leaders of Israel, there was no fear of God before their eyes, just the fear of man. Rather than speak the clear words of Scripture that they had available to them and warning of the covenant curses and calling them to repentance, they proclaimed, it's all good. We're the people of God. And this peace, peace message, it was received by the people. It was a positive, encouraging message for them. It seemed loving. But as we've discussed, brothers and sisters, truth and love can never be separated. So these people were deceived. They continued on in their wicked ways, and God judged them for it. And the same lies of peace and peace are happening all across our land today. And a lot of the times it comes from those who look like us and speak our Christian language, and they appear to be angels of light, but they're deceivers. So I'm going to fill you all in on a couple of ways that these deceivers are going to come at you with empty words. And as I speak this, listen, I'm going to be passionate. I'm going to be very, very clear with my words. And I'm going to be direct. But this isn't because I'm mad or I'm mean or I'm a Pharisee, whatever. It's because I sat under this teaching for years. And I was deceived by it. And it led to great confusion in my life. And I love you guys, and I don't want that for y'all. But I know the people you're around. I know what they're listening to. I know they'll influence you. So I'm going to warn you because I want you to be aware. I'm going to say some stuff that may make you uncomfortable. Trust me. And if you don't trust me, trust the Word of God. First, deceivers will seek to minimize the seriousness of sin by ignoring it for a more positive message. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, "For the time is coming, we're there, when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So these deceivers are going to tell people what they want to hear rather than what God says they need to hear. They constantly speak positive messages about the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, but they hardly ever address the seriousness of sin, which makes His love and His mercy and His grace so amazing. You won't hear clear biblical doctrines like God's wrath from them. You won't hear them speak clearly about sexual immorality or abortion, which is murder, or whatever sin or our society has labeled as sacred. You're not going to hear it. It's because they know it's offensive. They know it won't draw crowds, and it ain't going to fill up their bank accounts. But biblically faithful messages, they do address our sin. They require self-reflection and repentance. And that's hard. We're a society that doesn't like hard things, amen? And so instead of hearing those type of messages, people flock to these places in order to feel good and not be confronted by the full counsel of God's word. Now, most of the time, they don't realize they're doing it. They think they're hearing the whole truth, but they're deceived. They don't even know any better. And these deceivers, they have smooth tongues. They've got charisma. And they've got music that produces this euphoric feeling that anyone would be drawn to. It's good stuff. But people like Joel Osteen, Stephen Furtick, Joyce Meyer, they're lying to you. They're not telling you the whole truth. Popular church movements like Bethel and Hillsong and Elevation, listen, they're false. They're not telling you the truth. And to get even a little more close to home, and I know this is going to rub some of y'all wrong, many of you have friends and coworkers who go to the Church of the Highlands, which is taking over our state. Now, they're not as bad as all those other ones I just named. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying everyone who goes there is a fake Christian, is going to hell. I'm not saying that. So don't hear that this morning. I have believing friends who are good friends that go there, and they're growing in the Lord. But I am going to warn you of this. Their leaders sow confusion by not preaching to them the entire word of God, plainly and unashamedly. They regularly speak in half-truths. They're light on sin. They're light on repentance, which means they're light on the gospel. But you really feel good when you leave. In these places, the focus is usually on people being victims of their sin, which is a half-truth. You are victims of our sin. We are victims of our sin. But you won't ever hear them focusing on them being the committers of the sin and that they'll be held responsible lest they turn and repent and trust in Christ. They will address one sin, and it's self-righteousness, because they need to be able to call people like me who are calling them out Pharisees. They're real passionate about that sin. I know this to be true because I sat under their teaching. Now let me give a caveat. For all of y'all who are mad at me right now and are saying, listen, God can do anything. He can draw a straight line with a crooked stick, amen? And He can use these places for good in spite of their deception. I got saved and baptized in a place like this. I have friends who got saved and baptized in a place like this. He is good and He is gracious, but this is the word of God, and He has called His leaders and His preachers to preach it all of it. in its entirety, not to repackage it so it's easier for us to swallow. You guys are adults. You guys are adults. You can handle what God has to say to you. We need everything this book says, not just the things that they think are appropriate, but thinking themselves wiser than God, deceivers will pick and choose what you guys need to hear. They'll tickle your ears, they'll lead the sheep astray, and they're disobeying God. And with that, they minimize the seriousness of sin. Second, deceivers will seek to minimize the seriousness of sin by affirming it, directly or indirectly. Colossians 2:8 says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, which are based on human tradition and the spiritual forces of the world, rather than on Christ." Now, I admit, there are things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Amen, anybody? Amen. There's things that are hard to understand. Ideas that you have to really think through. But listen, the majority of this book is very clear. But there are deceivers who want to make it unclear for you. God will tell his people something point blank in the Bible. And deceivers will say something like this, "Well, that's just your interpretation, sir." Rather than use the whole counsel of God to discern what's being said, they'll cherry pick verses and twist scripture and confuse immature sheep. And almost every time, their end goal is the affirmation of some type of sin that society has decided to embrace, directly or indirectly. Understand, these people are cowards. They just want to be liked by you. They love the world more than they love God. They fear man more than they fear their maker. So rather than calling people to repent of their sins and run to Christ, which is offensive, they twist what the Bible says so that people don't have to deal with the darkness remaining inside of them. And this leads to people sitting comfortably in their sin, the very sin that is destroying their souls for time and time again. This leads to people where Jesus and his cross, lives where Jesus and his cross, what happened there becomes irrelevant because the sin that put him on that cross is really not that big of a deal in the first place. They'll say things to you like, "God's love is unconditional. He loves you just as you are." That's another half-truth. God's love is conditional. God's love is conditional. And the condition is trusting in Jesus Christ to make you right with him, which leads to a new heart, new desires, and a life marked by the repentance of sin, not the embracing of sin. Does this make sense? Or they'll say things like this, "You're under grace now. Don't focus on God's commandments. Focus on God's love." Completely ignoring the fact that his commandments are good and it is the love of the Father which trains us and disciplines us and empowers us to walk in obedience to those commandments. It's deception, guys. And it's all around you. And I and me and all of us every day. There are more types of deceivers out there, but the last one we're going to deal with, the one who often seeks to minimize the seriousness of our sin the most, is us. It's ourselves. Our very own hearts. The loudest lies in our ears often come from our very own voices. No one's better at justifying my sin than me. We make excuses for ourselves much quicker than we do for other people. Amen? But God's called us to be done with the darkness, brothers and sisters. Not to coddle it, not to flirt with it in our life. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. So to do this, we got to have a plan. We got to have a battle plan. We need to be prepared for what's coming up at us from the deception that's out here and the deception that's in here. Which leads us to the first application. Battle plan number one is illumination. Everybody say illumination. I like it. That's probably the biggest word you're going to say today. We are to be people of the book. People of the book. We believe this is literally God's word, his absolute truth. And every single jot and tittle of it is sufficient for our lives 2,000 years ago and today. So we study it, all of it. Take it straight, not chaser. We grow in our understanding of the different contexts, the different covenants, and the different genres. We study it in its proper context. And then we allow it to penetrate our hearts, expose the remaining areas of darkness to the light of his word. Now, admittedly, this is not easy. But as I get older, I'm realizing that anything that's easy is really not good. It's not worth much. Because when God's word cuts between the joint and marrow of our souls, it hurts. It confronts us. But God is always wounding us in order to heal us. It is in love that he disciplines his kids. For my parents in the room, you understand this. That's why he made you that way. This is illumination, being exposed to the light of God's word. And it won't be easy. Another reason it won't be easy is because it's going to have to cause us to take courageous stances. We're going to have to become people of conviction and principle and virtue in a world that calls evil good and good evil. And we're going to be hated for it. We're going to be hated for it, guys, just like our Savior. But this is the call. When the Apostle Paul was speaking to a younger pastor who was wrestling with these same type of things that we're talking about, here's what he told him to do. He said, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who's the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready and in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Guys, none of us have perfected this, anything I'm talking about. All of us need patience. I'm laying out the truth that we might come closer to the truth because we're not as close as we should be. And I'm going to walk arm in arm with y'all as I try to get closer to the truth as well because none of us have arrived. But we have been awakened. We have been illuminated to the truth. And as it illuminates the greatness and the glories of God, and it shines a light into the darkness that's out there and within, God's preparing us for the battle we're in. Our ears will begin to become in tune with the lies, and we'll be able to take our thoughts captive and bring them in line with the truth. So battle plan number one against deception, the deception that's coming at you and your kids, is to become illuminated. Know God's word, love God's word, speak God's word, and live God's word. All of it. Verse 7-8. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So here, this is application number two. That battle plan number two is separation. Separation. Paul is calling all believers to separate themselves from the lifestyles of those who do not know the Lord. The them that he says here, which we are to not be partner with anymore, are the sons of disobedience. He just mentioned them and he just mentioned their practices. So not only are we to go to war with the darkness that ruled us in our previous life, we also got to separate ourselves from those living lifestyles which would draw us back into the darkness. Now, what does Paul mean by saying we aren't to be partners with him? Does this mean that we're to have nothing to do with people who are unbelievers? That we're not even to be friends with them or anything? Are we to go be monks? Well, it can't mean that. Because in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says that we would have to leave the world to do that. He means they're everywhere. They're in our houses. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in our schools. They're everywhere. He's not telling us to go be monks because they're the very ones who are our mission field. We've been called to go to them in darkness and preach the gospel and bring light to what they're in. But his chief concern is that we as new creations, that we don't get caught up, back up in our old ways. Bad company corrupts good morals. Learn that. I'm going to teach that to my son and my daughter and my other son. Bad company corrupts good morals. So listen, we can't be yoked to the sons of disobedience in the same way that we were any longer. They can't be those who we allow to influence our lives. There does have to be a type of separation. It can't be the same now as it was before. Now, to give you guys an example of my own life, when I first got saved, 2012, there was a time where I literally had to separate from my closest friends, my brothers. Like, not spiritual brothers, they were all lost, but my life brothers. And I love these guys. These are my best friends. I had spent my whole lives together, time. But I knew that if I continued to party and chase girls with them, one, I would fall back into my old ways, and two, I would misrepresent Christ, the one who I now knew loved me and gave his life for me. And that wasn't who I was anymore. I was a new creation. There were still wicked desires within me. They were burning and I was fighting them. But they didn't rule me no more. Jesus did. So I had to separate them from them for a season. A couple of years probably. And things were different. It was hard. There were many of my weekends spent alone at home. That's hard for a 25-year-old guy. But God used it to strengthen me, to grow me, and to prepare me to go back and to be a witness to them of how much better living with Christ and the light of Christ is than the darkness that they're caught up in. And I got the comments. Oh, so you think you're better than us? Or oh, BJ, some holy roller now. And man, that hurt. That's hard. But soon that all passed. And they understood. And eventually several of them came out of the darkness themselves. And they're my spiritual brothers now. They embrace the light of Christ because of God's grace. This is how God works, brothers and sisters. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So the core reason that Paul gives for our separation from those who are still walking in darkness is that ain't who you are anymore. It's real practical. It's real logical. You don't got to have an engineering or seminary degree to understand this. We are children of the light now. We literally know God, the God of the universe, and have come to treasure Jesus. So when he becomes our greatest treasure, how can we still yoke our hearts to those who hate him? To those who are indifferent to him, who don't believe in him. Listen, we can't. It won't work. Light and darkness will not mix. Paul says this elsewhere. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership can righteousness have with wickedness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Practically, this means as Christians, we don't yoke ourselves to unbelievers. We can't date them. We can't marry them. And we can't allow them to influence our lives. Why? Because we live in two completely different worlds now. They live in the darkness still, in the kingdom of Satan. And we live in the light, the kingdom of Christ. And we want to bring them into the light. But we can't do that if we jump back into the darkness. When I hear of a believer who's yoked themselves in a relationship to a non-believer, I know immediately that something is off. They're either caught up in some lie or falsehood, or it might be lust. It might be the desire to be accepted. It might even be a good desire. They want to help the person, right? Missional dating, if y'all know what that is, missional dating, it doesn't work. Yoking yourselves to someone who doesn't know the Lord is harmful to your soul. And it may not even be people that you're yoking yourselves to. Some of us have yoked ourselves to the media. The main influencers in our life, the ones who are ultimately, if we're being real, who are sovereign over our wills and our emotions, are not the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's CNN, Fox News, and the stock market. Is that too real? Women across the country are yoking themselves to their daughters to Taylor Swift. And through her music, she's training them that feelings dictate truth. And that they're to be defined by their relationships. And that they can be their own person without guardrails. And she's preparing them for divorce one day. We're to be done with that trash, Christians. That's not who we are anymore. Darkness and light do not mix. And as Christians, we can't sincerely devote ourselves to Christ while also devoting ourselves to someone or something that's antichrist. Y'all know this. I know it might make you uncomfortable, but you can't deny it. I can't deny it either, because I do the same thing. Something will have to give at some point. Often, when people do this, when they yoke themselves to unbelievers or something that's just worldly, don't be surprised, because it usually ends with them pulling away from Christ, deconstructing their faith, whatever that means, and embracing whatever sin it is they prefer. This happening around us all day, every day, guys. People we know who are our brothers and sisters are falling into this trap. And I love you guys enough to tell you the truth, because I want God to protect you from it. That's not who you are anymore. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Not just into the light, the marvelous light, guys. My brothers and sisters in here who are Christians, you know that living a life where you walk in communion with the Lord is infinitely better than your life before you did that. So don't go back today. It's not who you are anymore. Back to the text. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice Paul doesn't say you were in darkness. Sin's not an oopsie-daisy. That's not how it works. Sin is like a disease that spreads throughout your body like a cancer that eats you up. He says that you were that. You were darkness. Our sinful state apart from Christ was much worse than we often give it credit for. We were not good people who just stumbled off the right path. Our very nature was darkness, selfishness, worldliness. That was our identity. Children of Satan, Jesus says. Oof. We were ruled by the lusts of our flesh, the passions of this world. So when Jesus saved us, he literally rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into an entirely new kingdom, one that's characterized by light. Now, this was prophesied about. This was always going to happen. The prophet Isaiah said this. And guys, when you hear about those walking in the darkness, personalize it. He's talking about you. Don't let this be some ethereal theology stuff. This is you, man. This is you. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of the death, a light has dawned. He continues and says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. The Lord will be your everlasting light." And who's he talking about? He's talking about our Lord, our King, Jesus. He is the light of the world. He proclaimed in John, he said, "I am," which they would have heard "I am," and they would have known exactly what he meant. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, he won't walk in the darkness anymore, Because you've got the light of life. The Apostle John said this of Jesus, and we read it as our call to worship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And listen, guys, I know it's dark right now in our country. It ain't gonna win. The darkness will not win. The darkness has not overcome the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. Verse 10, He was in the world. It's talking about Jesus, and the world was made through Him, yet the world didn't know Him. He came to His own people, and His own people didn't receive Him. It's talking about Israel, but to all who did receive Him, that's you guys, that's me, praise Jesus. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Guys, He's talking about you. Paul continues in Corinthians, he says this, God who said, let light shine out of darkness. What he's saying there is the God who spoke and created the entire universe. He made His light shine in our hearts. And He gave us light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the light of the world. And now you are united to Him. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He told His very own disciples this, and right now in this room, He's telling the rest of His disciples this same thing today. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Jesus means that you're to go be the light in the darkness wherever He sends you, which Tim's going to talk about that next week. Exposing the darkness to the light, that's us. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is reality, saints. This is who we are now. This is your purpose. This is why you were born and why you were born again. So, now that the light has shined, Paul continues, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So guys, let's not be deceived any longer. We can't go back to our old ways. We know the truth now. We've been illuminated. We've been given a new heart, a new identity. We've been called out of the darkness. And now Paul says, walk as children of light. Become who you are. This means that we are to live out the virtues that are characteristic of God Himself. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are to bear the fruit of the light because Jesus is our root and Jesus is God and His Spirit lives in us. And here Paul names three of those fruit. The first fruit that we're to bear as children of the light is goodness. Goodness. God is good all the time. Amen? Amen. All the time, God is good. Therefore, since His Spirit now lives in us, we are called to produce fruit that is good as well. Now here, we love to quote Romans 3. None are good. No, not one. My wife says that all the time. I'll say, he's a good guy. She'll say, none are good. And I get it. We do this in order to keep ourselves from self-righteousness and point us to the only one who was perfectly good. That's Jesus, the only one, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. And that's awesome. We need to keep doing that. We need to protect ourselves from trusting in ourselves and our performance rather than in Christ. But may we never, ever forget that the Spirit of Christ lives in us now. He's in our flesh and bone. And He's working in us desires, new want to, so that we lead lives of goodness. So contrary to what some deceivers might tell you, The gospel takes bad people and turns them into good people. Not perfect people, good people. Not earners of righteousness, slaves of righteousness. There's a big difference. Becoming good, God-glorifying people is not an impossibility. It's the fruit of a life whose root is Jesus Christ. And it pleases the Lord. So strive for it. The second fruit of the light is righteousness. This is an attribute of God that sets him apart from all of the other false gods. He is a faithful God who does no wrong, who does not lie. He is upright and just, holy and set apart from all things evil. And now, as he grows us up in him and he makes us more like his son, we should become more and more righteous. Again, it doesn't take an engineering or seminary degree to understand this. And now, this isn't a type of righteousness that makes us right before God. We don't have to earn anything with him any longer. This is a type of righteousness that flows out of us because we've already been made right with God through the only way, Jesus Christ. And he's made us born again into the newness of life. So if you're in here and you're a Christian, God is in the process right now of making you into a more and more righteous person. It's a good thing. Run after it. The last fruit of the light mentioned is truth. Truth. The speech and lifestyle of every believer should be characterized by truth. Not lies, not half-truths, not deception, and not compromise with the world in order to get by. The light of God is directly connected to the truth of God. Therefore, we should desire to know the truth and to seek the truth and then to walk in the truth, no matter what it costs. And listen, if you're confused about what the truth is, you should be, because who knows what lie is being spewed in your ear all day, every day, even from the people we're supposed to trust. This is your truth, man. This is it. The only thing, the firm foundation. Everything, every other truth that comes from other mouths has been run through this, if it's true. But God is working these fruits within you right now, saints. The sound of my voice, he's working them in you. And I see him doing it in you guys. I am preaching to more Christ-like people than I was 3 years ago. And God's going to complete that which he started in you. But sometimes, most of the time, it ain't easy. How we are to walk in goodness and righteousness and truth in the midst of everyday life with kids and jobs and work. It's not as simple often as quoting a Bible verse. Amen? It requires wisdom from above. It requires understanding the situation you're in and the person that you're dealing with. So when things aren't so black and white, like I said, most stuff is black and white in here, but when things aren't so black and white, when we know what is good and right and true, it's one thing to know what the Bible says, but it's a different thing to know how to apply what the Bible says. So when we're confused on the best way to apply these attributes, Paul says that we must try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We got to try to figure it out. That leads us to battle plan number 3 and close to the end of the sermon. Battle plan 3 is discernment. Discernment. Discernment is the process of testing and approving how to live in a God-glorifying way amidst all of the complexities of life. As Charles Spurgeon once said, discernment is not being able to tell the difference between what is right and wrong, but what is right and almost right. Paul speaks of this specifically in Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry. He says, do not be conformed to this world. So there's our separation from the darkness application that we've talked through. Do not be conformed to this world. Next part. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So there's the illumination to the truth that we've been talking about. That's the application there. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's our discernment application, Romans 12:2. And this is hard. figuring out what walking in the light looks like in certain situations is difficult. So I'm going to get real for a second because I know what you guys walk through every day because I'm walking through them. So in our families, when one of our children is being enticed by sexual immorality or homosexuality or questioning the way in which God designed them, what does it look like to love them in goodness and righteousness and truth while not at the same time affirming the lies that feel so real to their little hearts? These are our babies. This is the fruit of our womb. What does it look like to love them in the truth, to be a light in the darkness? It's not easy. How are we to conduct ourselves at our jobs when for the love of money, our employers are pushing us into affirming the latest abomination because society has decided it's now a good thing? It might seem easy. Just quit, right? Just quit your job. Stop providing for your family. No big deal. But what about when you've worked there 25 years and you're a year away from your retirement and you've been preaching the truth to a couple of coworkers for years and you're starting to see them coming to the light? Compromise with sin is never the answer. But how do you navigate these things? It ain't that easy. I'm going to get a little more real. What about trying to figure out who to vote for when on one side you've got a guy with dementia who is corrupt as can be, who can't form a sentence, and he's pushing demonic lies and policies that are destroying our society? And then on the other side, you've got a guy who often acts like a 12-year-old, constantly spewing corruptible words, and whose character, if we're being honest, is seriously flawed. Navigating that can be very difficult for Christians. Now, I have my convictions, and I know how I would counsel you to think about it, but I didn't get there overnight. It took time. I had to wrestle with these things. It requires discernment. These are real-life things that I know all of y'all are struggling with. And I don't want you running off to Tucker Carlson to learn about it. Even though I like Tucker, he says good stuff. I want you to hear it from your pastors. If we can't hear it, I know y'all are whispering about this stuff with your work buddies. Let's whisper about it here too. It's real life. And listen, we don't live in our grandparents' world anymore, saints. It ain't the same place. We live in a society that now views Christianity as a vice rather than a virtue. It's just the truth. We're still a little bit protected from it here in Alabama, but it ain't gonna last forever. So we got to figure out how to handle these things in a way that pleases the Lord. And that requires discernment. And discernment requires training, requires gaining wisdom. And most of us should know, gaining wisdom usually comes from learning from your mistakes, falling on your face, and then getting back up. This is why elsewhere Paul says, be patient with each other, brothers and sisters. Be patient with each other. This is why biblical love bears with one another in all things. There is always a right and a wrong way, but sometimes it's just not as clear as we'd like it to be. But that's life. That's why we're to work together and figure these things out together, trusting that God will light the way for us. He is a good God. He is altogether lovely. He's sovereign over all things, and we're his kids. I love my kids. I'm going to take care of my kids. I'm going to protect my kids. I'm going to raise my kids in the truth. You think he won't do the same with you? He's a way better parent than you are. He's going to be with us, guys, and he's going to see us through to the other side. So in summary, here's the closing. Here's today's main point and application. Main point. What the deceivers may say, I'm sorry, despite what the deceivers may say, as those who are now children of light, we Christians are to entirely separate ourselves from sinful lifestyles associated with the darkness. Therefore, do not be deceived, Grace Fellowship Church. You have been illuminated to the truth and empowered to separate from the darkness and walk in the light. And when you aren't sure exactly what that looks like, ask God to give you wisdom and discernment to walk the path that would please him. Let's practice these things. Let's do them. Let's not be hearers of the word. Let's be doers of the word only, as well, for our good and God's glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word this morning. I know it may have been hard and it may have been a little blunt, but I pray it was clear. I pray that we're not wondering what the truth is. I pray that we are